Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
If you have your Bible, turn with me today to Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. I want to take a moment to glorify the name of Jesus above every other name. Today, we've gathered to lift up and exalt the name that is above every name. Today, when you leave this church, I pray you leave lifting up and blessing one name, and it is the name of Jesus. I don't deserve your applause or your affection, but Jesus absolutely does. He deserves it all. One person is down with what I'm saying. Y'all, just it's time to wake up. All right. So I'm excited about this text. This is actually a verse that I've never preached from until today. And I'm really excited to see how the Lord unfolds it in front of you today. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. On another Sabbath day, a man with a deformed right hand was in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees watched Jesus closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the deformed hand, "Come and stand in front of everyone." So the Son of Man, so the man came forward, and then Jesus said to his critics, "I have a question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is it a day to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them one by one and said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand, and it was restored. At this, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage, and they began to discuss what to do with him. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for the power of your word, and we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. I pray that today would not be a Sunday as usual, but I pray that you would interrupt our schedule with the divine intervention of your presence. I pray, God, that all distraction, all anxiety, all fear, everything that we came into this room with would cease right now in your presence. Holy Spirit, be glorified, be exalted and lifted up. And I pray that your word would pierce our hearts and bring transformation. I pray that I would decrease and get out of the way and that, Lord, you would be glorified and exalted in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Today, I want to set the scene for you just a little bit clearer from Luke chapter 6. And I want you this morning to imagine yourself in that temple, in that synagogue, that day nearly 2,000 years ago. I want you to imagine this man as he sits there anxiously in the temple with a deformed hand. He is dysfunctional. He has a paralysis of his right hand. He's not able to function. This is affecting virtually every aspect of his life. In this time, this was an agricultural society, and a person who was not able to work with their hands was a person whose value was compromised. Many Bible scholars and theologians believe that it is very likely that this man, because of his dysfunction, was very poor and barely surviving. Yet here he finds himself in the temple this day with a defect, a deficiency that he could not hide. It hindered him from providing for his own family and for his own life. I believe that that morning as he woke up and made his way to the synagogue, I believe he did it like he had done for many, many weeks leading up, waking up just like many of you did today, coming to church, expecting to have a good service and already thinking about where you're going to lunch afterwards. But as he shows up, expecting a Sabbath as usual, God interrupts his life and Jesus draws him to himself. He has an encounter with the living God of all creation, and he leaves whole. This man got more than he bargained for. He got more than he ever expected. And I pray this morning that somebody receives a touch from heaven in your life today. I pray that you get more than you bargained for when you leave this place today. And you may have come expecting a service and Sunday as usual, but I pray that God interrupts your life. He leaves you whole and touched by his presence. Anybody expecting and believing God to do great things in your life today? I'm done with just doing church. I'm done with just Sunday as usual. Good sermons won't do anything for you. Good music won't do anything for you. We need his presence. We need his spirit poured out. We need an encounter with the living God in our lives. Nothing else will do. Today, I believe that some of you who came in here expecting service as usual, you're going to leave with an encounter with Jesus, being touched and made whole. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. Matthew chapter 12, verse 10. Actually, we're going to pick up in verse 9. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it tells the exact same story, just a little different way. And I want to share that with you right now. Then Jesus went over to their synagogue, where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. And the Pharisees asked Jesus, does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? So I want to read right there. The important part for you to pick up from the Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus noticed the man. Look at your neighbor, help me preach, and tell him, Jesus noticed this man. Now, when we read it, we're like, oh, okay, great. Jesus noticed the guy in the third row. But here's what you've got to understand. Every word, every sentence in this book is inspired of the living God. It is there intentionally for you. And there is a message with application to your life today when it says that Jesus noticed this man with a messed up hand. Jesus noticed this man with a withered hand. Now, again, you got to imagine yourself in the temple that day. There are likely hundreds and hundreds of people who are gathered there. People moving around, commotion. They were probably doing their one-minute mingle too, like we were, high-fiving, shaking, whatever. But out of all the people, Jesus notices this one man with a withered hand. And I think it's absolutely profound because in our society, in our world today, when people have a withered hand, when they have a disability, when they have something broken inside of them, our society has a tendency to overlook them or label them or miss out on them. But I want you to know that your God sees your brokenness. He sees your dysfunction. And out of all the people in the synagogue that day, he noticed this one man with a withered hand. Jesus was moved with compassion as he locked eyes on this man who no doubt was anxious, who no doubt was nervous about the opinions of men. Jesus locked eyes on the broken, dysfunctional, sinful, hurting, and afflicted people. And this morning, if you came in here today with brokenness in your life, if you walked into this place with the pain of divorce in your life, if you came in here today with dysfunction in your life, you walked in today with a burden, your heart is heavy, your spirit is grieved, I want you to know that just like in the synagogue 2,000 years ago, Jesus saw him, and this morning Jesus sees you. He sees you in your brokenness. He sees you in your pain. He sees the part of your life that nobody else knows. And if you came in here today with heaviness, I want you to know that the gaze of heaven is fixed upon your life. He sees your pain. He sees your brokenness, and he is attracted to the need that is in your life. Is anybody thankful that he's the God who doesn't overlook me in my time of need? He doesn't discount me when I'm broken. He doesn't throw me away, but he draws near to me in my time of need. What a great God. The Bible describes him in Genesis chapter 16. It gives him the name Elroy. And there are many names in the Old Testament that describe the character and the facet of his nature. But to me, there are few more beautiful than the name in the Old Testament, Elroy. That name in Genesis 16 means you are the God who always perceives. You are the God who always sees. El Roy is the God who perceives my pain. He is the God who sees me when everybody else forgets me, when everybody else rejects me, when everybody else discounts my value, when I question my own worth and I wrestle with my insecurities. He is El Roy, the God who always perceives, the God who knows me better than I know myself. He is the God who does not turn away from me in my time of need, but he is the God who draws near to me in my brokenness. He is El Roy. He is the God who always perceives. This morning, I came to tell you, you are not forgotten. You are not broken. You are not overlooked. You are not lesser. You are not labeled. His eyes are upon you. And whatever you came in here today with, whatever you carried in here this morning, just like that man came into this synagogue with a withered hand, his eyes were fixed upon you. He sees your pain that nobody else sees. And real fast, I just have to preach to you real fast. He's not just the God who sees your pain. He's not just the God who looks at it and says, oh, feel bad for you. You know, there's some Christians that they're like, they see you in their pain and they're just like, oh, pray for you. Somebody else help them, right? Have you ever seen? It's one thing to see your pain and it's another thing to get involved in it. But your God doesn't just see your pain and walk away. He doesn't just see your brokenness and wash his hands from you. This is the God who sent his son and left vacant heaven's throne. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ took on bodily form, was born of a Virgin Mary, and he identified with the sufferings of the human world. He is not just the God who sees, but he is the God who perceives. He was tried and tempted in every area and every aspect, just like you and I, yet he remained without sin. The Bible says that Jesus wept. Jesus was broken. There were times in his life where he experienced the fullness of humanity. He understands where you are. He understands what you're going through. And when nobody else on planet Earth can relate to you in your struggle, he can, because he's not just the God who sees, but he's the God who came to bear your burden. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Anybody thankful for a great God who stepped into our condition, stepped into a fallen world to identify with us? You have an advocate, you have a mediator in Jesus, you have a friend in Jesus. And when nobody else knows what you're struggling with, he does. When nobody else sees your darkness, he sees it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. This is an amazing verse. Elbow your neighbor, tell him it's about to get real. It's about to get real. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call on the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Jesus says in Luke 5:31 that I came not for the whole, but I came for the broken. I didn't come for the well and the healthy. I came for those who are afflicted, those who are broken, those who are withered. I came for the hurting. I am the healer of the broken. I am the helper of the weak. That is who I am, and that's where I have come. I want you to know something really quickly. You might look around at the world today and you might see many dead churches, many cold churches. And I want to tell you why they're dead. I want to tell you why they're cold. Because they've forgotten that they once were sick and afflicted. They've forgotten just how lost they really were. They've become judgmental. They've become self-righteous. They've become pious and almost arrogant in their own knowledge of God. And there are many religious people who know a lot about God, but wouldn't know God if he stepped up into their life. That was the condition of the Pharisees. They knew all there was to know about God, yet when he stood before them, he couldn't have been further away. I want you to understand the power of Luke 5. Listen, the Spirit of God will always move in the hearts of those who are aware of their condition. He will always move wherever there is a need. Now, let me just deconstruct this verse for you real fast. When we first read Luke 5:31, it's a little bit startling, right? Because Jesus says, I came for the sick. I didn't come for the whole, I came for the sick. Now, when we read that, we're like, whoa, we gotta slow down a second, because it sounds like when we first read it, that Jesus came for some of us, but not for all of us. And some people get this verse all twisted up and they completely lose the power of the text. Luke 5:31 is not saying that Jesus came for some of you and not for others. No. Luke 5:31 is telling us one thing very powerfully. It says that everybody's sick, but just not everybody knows it. Everybody needs a physician, just not everybody's aware of their condition. You see, everybody needs Jesus, but just not everybody knows it. And the only people who will ever receive a miracle in their life are the people who know that they need one. The only people who will ever receive him as Savior are the ones who actually realize they need one. The only people who will ever experience a touch from heaven are the people who understand their affliction. They don't try to hide their withered hand. They open up and come forward with the fact that they need a healer. And I just want to remind you this morning, you may look great on the outside. You may look like your life is doing wonderful, but inside you are broken. I want you to know this morning that we serve the God who is near to the brokenhearted. If you ever forget that you are sick, if you ever forget that you're in need, he'll stop moving in your life. I refuse for Vision Church to ever become a cold and dead church. And so long as there's life in my body, so long as the Lord gives me the privilege to pastor this church, I promise you one thing, I'll never let you get too comfortable where you are. I'll always remind you that you're sick, that we're in need of a physician, because those who are aware of their need, he draws near to them and meets them where they are. If you're thankful, I just wish somebody get hype with me and bless the name of the Lord. We will never be a religious, self-righteous, arrogant, pious people who look down our noses at people who we deem to be less worthy than ourselves. I need you to know every sinner in Charlotte, North Carolina is not just welcome here, but they are wanted here. Every drug addict, every drug dealer, every prostitute, every gay, lesbian, transgender, whatever the heck they are welcome in this place, because we are all sinners and Christ accepted us right where we were even before he agreed with the lifestyle that we were living. If you're thankful, I just wish somebody would bless the name of Jesus. May you never forget how lost you were. May we never wander too far from the foot of the cross that we begin to think that it's our own righteousness, it's our own good deeds, it's our own good works that have made us right before God. For no, all of our good works are nothing but filthy rags before him. We are righteous, we are forgiven, we are holy by faith in the Son of the living God. For he who knew no sin became sin that we might be the righteousness of God through him. In the temple that day, in the synagogue that day, there were many who watched the man with the withered hand go forward. But the only one who received a touch from heaven were the ones who admitted their dysfunction, were the ones who were acutely aware of their own disease and their own brokenness. So long as you hide your sin, so long as you cover up the withered places of your life, you will never receive the healing and the touch from God that you so desperately need. Remember, he came for the sick, not for the whole. And the truth is, everybody's sick, just not everybody knows it. Thank you, Lord, that I'm aware of my sickness. Thank you, Lord, that I'm aware that I'm in need. Thank you, Jesus, because I need you hard in the paint for sure. Can I get a witness? Anybody need Jesus? And you know it. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care you've been saved for 30 years. You need Jesus. Look at your neighbor with a little attitude. Tell him you need Jesus. Tell him like you mean it. You need him. You need, I don't care if you've been to church for 3 minutes or 3 hours. You need Jesus. God resists the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. May we never forget just how far we've come. I want you to turn in your Bible really quickly to Psalm 34:18. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is attracted to our need. He is attracted to our chaos, he is attracted to our dysfunction. Psalm 34:18. See, religion tells you that if you're dysfunctional, if you're a sinner, if you have anything wrong with you, then God will banish you from his presence. But this shows us just a little bit of a different perspective. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The Lord gravitates to your pain. He gravitates towards your brokenness. He is the friend that sticks closer than any brother. He does not abandon you in your time of need. He is the God who draws closer when you need him. Thank you, Jesus. That day in the temple, I want you to picture it again. Imagine sitting in the synagogue 2,000 years ago, and many of the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law were hidden and scattered throughout the crowd. And here Jesus locks his eyes on this one man with a withered hand. And Jesus calls him forward. He calls the sick, the afflicted, and the broken. He calls him forward. Out of the masses, he calls him to the front. And that day, he received the healing. He received total restoration in that moment. But the truth is that Jesus could have called many people forward from that synagogue. Because although this man had an outward withered hand, there were many who were sick and afflicted on the inside. Jesus could have called many people forward that day to receive a healing. None more in need of it than the Pharisees. Turn with me to Matthew 23, verse 27. Matthew 23, verse 27. See, there are some of you who came in here today with brokenness. You came with pain and a burden and a heavy heart. Some of us know your situation. Some of us sense it. But there's some of us who come in and we look like everything's fine. But inside we are dying and we are hurting and we're broken. Matthew 23, 27. If I could get there, that'd be great. I was back in Matthew 12, sorry. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurities. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. That morning, if there was anybody that really needed a healing, it wasn't the man with the withered hand. If anybody needed a healing that day, it was those who were dying on the inside, but portraying an image as though they were holy and righteous. It was not the sinner that needed the healing that day. It was the one who was religious. It was the church people who needed it. They looked holy, but inside they were full of death and decay. Although this man had a withered hand, the Pharisees had a withered heart. The Pharisees had a withered conscience. They had withered attitudes. You could not see them, but they were in desperate need of a healing. And I want to warn you really quickly of the withered heart of the Pharisee. I want to warn you of this really quickly while we're in this text. The Pharisee's heart became hardened because, number one, they forgot just how much God had gone through to transform them. But number two, the real reason their hearts were hardened is because they were self-reliant for their salvation. They believed that their meticulous obedience to the law would grant them access to heaven. They believed that their own self-denial, their own will, their good deeds outweighing their bad, they truly believed that they in and of themselves had the ability to be righteous. Therefore, they looked down upon other people. Their hearts were hardened because they were relying on themselves to make it into the presence of God. But I just need you to remember today that Galatians 3 10 tells us that the law can never save you. For if you have broken one commandment, you are guilty of breaking them all. Your good deeds outweighing your bad will never be enough to gain you access into the presence of God Almighty. There is only one way to be saved. There is only one way to heaven, and it is through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. If you are relying on your own ability, your own knowledge, your own discipline, your good deeds to get you into heaven, you are mistaken, for our good deeds are like filthy rags before God. When you rely on yourself, your heart becomes hardened to the people of God, and your heart becomes hardened to the word of God, because no longer are you dependent on Calvary's cross. You believe that you in and of yourself have the ability to provide salvation. It's an indignant sin and a perverted, blasphemous way of mind, way of thinking. May we never rely on our good deeds and our good works. May we never rely on our self-righteousness. Let our righteousness come from him. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? We are all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God, me included. And I am in need of just as much of the blood of Jesus as you are. There is nothing that you could do to earn his favor. Nothing you could do to earn heaven. We receive it freely by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ alone. You know, people get sensitive. People get sensitive when you say there's only one way to heaven. But there's only one way to heaven. Because there's only one person who died on the cross for you. There's only one God who sacrificed all of heaven's worth to redeem you. There's only one who died and 3 days later got up from the grave. There is only one way, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved, in the precious, glorious name of Jesus Christ. That's why Muhammad, Allah, Buddha, Hare Krishna, whoever in the world, fill in the blank, they will never get it done. There is only one way. I know it's not politically correct, but you're welcome. Don't get it twisted and think that your good works will get you to heaven. I hear people say all the time, well, I'm a good guy. You know, God knows I'm good. I mean well. Yeah, well, so did the people in the book of Judges, and the result of their life was sheer pandemonium and chaos. Some of the most horrible things on planet Earth have been done with the right intentions. It's not about your goodness. It's about you exposing and surrendering your past to the foot of the cross and receiving the finished work of Jesus Christ. Also, the Pharisees, real fast, back to the temple. The Pharisees, their hearts were hardened, not only because they were self-reliant, but their hearts were hardened and their conscience was withered because they had ignored it one too many times. And I feel the Holy Spirit right here, and I just need to say this to somebody. God has put an instinctive knowledge within all of your hearts to know right from wrong. He has put an instinctual ability within you called a conscience to distinguish and decipher what is right and what is true from what is wrong. But I will tell you today, like the Pharisees, if you ignore the conscience that the Lord has put within you, your conscience, the more you ignore it, the weaker it becomes. You know what happens when you first sin and you first stepped out and did something wrong? It's like a clanging cymbal that goes off in your heart. Then you jump back and you're like, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. What was I thinking? But after a while, you keep going back to it. You keep doing it. You keep visiting and paying homage to the same sin, violating your conscience time and time again. And it won't take long, but what that loud gong will soon dissipate, because your conscience violated is a conscience that grows silent. And now God has given the Pharisees over to a reprobate mind. He's given them over to their own desires, and now they sin and are completely unaware. Oh, they're aware of other people's sin, but they can't see the log in their own eye. Be careful of violating your conscience, because the more you violate it, the quieter it becomes, lulling yourself into a false sense of security. I pray that the Lord would revive your conscience today. I pray that he would revive your withered conscience today. I pray that you would not be able to go back sinning like you used to. I pray that he would revive the sound of his spirit inside of your life again today. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. One more thing about the Pharisees, real fast, and then we'll move on. They had withered hearts, withered consciences, and they had withered attitudes. They were critical and negative about everything. And if you're wondering if you act like a Pharisee, just think back, are you hypercritical? Are you criticizing everybody? Because hypercritical means you're hypocritical. And the people sitting in that synagogue that day watched this lame man come forward, and all they could think about was how to trap Jesus in his own demise. They were trying to trap him, trying to ridicule ridicule him. Their conscience, their attitude, their soul had become withered. They were so critical of everything and everybody that they couldn't find joy in life, not even when the Savior of the world stood before them. And I pray this morning that those of you with a withered attitude, a withered negative perspective on life, I pray that you would be healed today, that you would be refreshed and revived by his Spirit today, that you would no longer be critical of everything and everybody. There's nothing that will rob your joy and suck the joy out of the people around you faster than a critical spirit. Critical spirit is draining, it's exhausting, and it's a withered mindset. I pray you'd be delivered from it today if you carry it in Jesus' name. I want you to look back with me really quickly to Luke chapter 6, verse 10. And I want to show you something absolutely profound. And I'm not going to preach forever, so don't get nervous. Look at your neighbor, tell him, don't get nervous. And also, hey, while you're talking to your neighbor, look at him and give him a little attitude and tell him, don't act like a Pharisee either. Some of y'all have just been waiting to say that to somebody. You've just been waiting. You're welcome. You're welcome. Now just let it go. Don't let the root of bitterness swell up. Forgive. Luke chapter 6, verse 10. He looked around at them one by one and said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand and it was restored. This is amazing. Jesus calls this man with the withered hand forward and he says to him, hold out your hand. Stretch forth your hand. And I'm gonna tell you something. I believe the same Holy Spirit that uttered that statement 2,000 years ago in the synagogue is speaking it to his church this morning. Won't you stretch forth your withered hand? Won't you stretch forth your brokenness? Today, the Spirit of the living God is calling out to every one of you, and he's saying, I want you to give me your withered heart. I want you to give me your withered conscience. I want you to give me your withered, critical, negative attitude. I want you to give me your crisis. Give to me your pain. What Jesus was really saying when he said, stretch forth your hand, is he was saying, give it to me. Give me your burden. Give me your brokenness. Give me the dysfunction that you're carrying. Cast it upon me. And that same Spirit is speaking to the church today. He's crying out to every one of you, give me your dysfunction. Give me your pain. I want you to know that God never condemns the sick for being sick. He never ridicules the weak for being weak. He welcomes them and receives them and leaves them whole. God is not angry with you. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. He wants to take your burden. He wants to take your illness. And I want you to receive what I'm about to say to you, because this is a powerful spiritual reality that we see revealed through this text. God will not heal what we will not reveal. I'm going to say that one more time for those of you who might be slow, which is none of you because y'all are sharp. Amazing. Maybe it's the online people. Okay, we'll say it for you. God will not heal what we refuse to reveal. There is power in transparency. Jesus called the man with the withered hand forward and he said, stretch out your dysfunction. Put it on display for everybody to see. Reach it towards me. He called out to his insecurities. He called out to his fear. He called out to his pain and his anxiety. And he said, give me your hand. Stretch forth your condition towards me. And if you will reveal the withered places of your life, I will bring healing and I will bring health and I will restore everything that you expose to me. Transparency is vital. I got to tell you a story about myself really fast. In my early walk with Jesus, early on in my faith, when I would pray and ask God for forgiveness or ask him for strength or direction, I would often pray the most vague prayers you ever heard. Well, first of all, I prayed in the King James, which was not cool. I was always like, thee, thou, holy, sovereign Lord of thine universe. It was just weird. And God's like, okay, bro, you don't have to pray to me in the King James. Just talk. So, but that was the side note. God does have a sense of humor. At least he does when he created me and made me talk to me. I don't know. People are like, you can't make God have a sense of humor. Listen, who do you think created it? The devil? Come on, somebody. All right, I got off track. Anyway, off the notes. All right, but look, in my conversation with God, I was like, Lord, I just need you to forgive me of my sin. I need you to forgive me for falling short. I need you to forgive me for tripping up over the stumbling block. Y'all know how Christians talk. Y'all know. And I'll never forget a conversation with the Lord, and he really challenged me. He was like, I just need you to call your sin what it is. I want you to be vulnerable to me. I want you to confess your sin to me, Tyson. I want you to call it what it is. And I'm going to tell you something. That was an awkward conversation right there. Because when you actually confess your sin to God, you name it, you call it what it is, you say what you said, you admit and confess verbally what you did, you let it roll off your tongue and it tastes like poison coming out of your mouth. Oh, but it is liberating to your soul. And I remember as I began to open up and be vulnerable and transparent with him, it was a weight that was lifted off of my shoulders. And although it tasted like poison coming out of my mouth, it was like the yoke of bondage had been broken and there was liberation and freedom in my life through confessing the sin that was in my life. Why? Because the same principle in Luke 6 is true in your life today. If you will expose your withered hand, if you will expose the withered places of your heart in your life, if you will expose your sin to him, your brokenness to him, he will heal it, and God will never heal what you won't reveal. But if you'll lay it on the line before him, he is faithful and just to forgive and to heal and set free. Anybody believe today that he is a deliverer, he is a healer, he's a life changer? Just need somebody to believe it today. The Holy Spirit is calling out to you this morning. Hold out your hand. Give me your dysfunction. Give it over to me. I want to lift your burden, but I can't lift your burden if you keep hiding it, if you keep lying about it, if you keep concealing it in the cloak of darkness, if you keep walking around like a Pharisee, like everything's great in your life, like you've never had a problem, like nothing's going wrong. I'm going to tell you something. A lot of people left the synagogue that day, but only one left with a healing. And the one who left with the healing, the one who left with the encounter, was the only one who was vulnerable and exposed his dysfunction before God. I'm going to tell you, a lot of you can leave today and you have the choice. You can leave the way you came in if you want to. But if any of you would be bold enough to come to his presence and say, this is my dysfunction. This is my brokenness. There's hate inside of my heart. There's bitterness inside of my life. There's negativity inside of me. There's an affair that I'm living in. If you will expose your withered hand to him, he will receive you. He will heal you. He will restore you and change your life. This is the gospel. It is the hope of the world. It is the hope of the world. Turn with me to James chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the earnest prayer of a righteous has great power and produces wonderful results. Healing follows confession. Vulnerability is the catalyst to the miraculous in your life. The Holy Spirit is calling you to come out from your hiding, to give him your weakness, and to allow him to change and transform your life. As the band comes back to help me wind this thing down, there are some of you in this place today, and you may be wondering, where is God in your life? You look around and you see God working in other people's lives. You see God working in the man with the withered hand. You see God at work in the world around you, but sometimes you wonder, is God aware of my condition? Is God working in my life? And I want to let you know today, God is at work inside of your weakness. He's working in your weakness. Look at your neighbor, help me preach. Tell him God's at work in your weakness. The Bible says that in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. God did not heal his left hand. He healed his withered hand. He worked in the weakness. And the weakness that you want to hide and cover up is the very thing that God wants to deliver you through. Your weakness is where God wants to show up in your life. It's where he wants to transform you. But you got to expose it before him and lay it at his feet. In closing, I want to show you one last powerful reality from Luke chapter 6, verse 10. This is incredible. He looked around at them one by one and said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand and it was restored. Now, again, we're going back to the synagogue. You got to see this. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you help your word to come alive to your people right now. In the synagogue, the multitudes of people were gathered. Jesus calls out one man with a withered hand. And he says, "Come up here. Come stand in front of everybody." And there's this awkward moment where everybody's on the edge of their seat, leaning in. The Pharisees, the teachers of religious law, the regular people who are just there, they're leaned in. They're watching this moment. Here stands a man with one good hand in his left and a withered paralysis hand in his right. And Jesus calls to him and he says, "Stretch forth your hand." The powerful revelation of this is that the man had a choice. He could have stretched, Jesus didn't say which hand. He said, "Stretch forth your hand." The man had a choice to make. He could either reach back his left hand that was fine, that looked like everybody else's. He could have played it cool like a Pharisee and reached back like everything's good, not a problem in the world. Or he could reveal his dysfunction. He could reveal his brokenness. He could be vulnerable before God and before men. And today, as the Holy Spirit calls out to you, "Stretch forth your hand," you have a choice. You can either act like everything's okay and keep living life as usual, doing your own thing, pretending like nothing's wrong, there's no problem. You can stretch out your left hand if you want to. Everybody will think you're fine. You'll go home, though, without a touch from heaven. But if you will decide, "Lord, I'm going to give you my infirmity. I'm going to give you my pain. I'm going to give you my brokenness. I'm going to give you my sin. And I'm going to lay it out before you." If you'll choose that route, what you expose, he will heal. Every one of us has a decision to make. We can either act like it's all fine or we can let our vulnerability come through. Father, I pray that today in this moment that your Holy Spirit would move. I pray that you would shine your light into our hearts and reveal to us the areas of our life that must change. I pray, Lord, that you, by your word, would convict, you would draw us to repentance. Lord, that you would heal those that are hurting, and you would convict those who are lost in their trespasses. But I pray, Lord, that all of us today would have the courage to give to you our brokenness, to give to you our mistakes, to give to you our past, and that we would be vulnerable in your presence. Because there's only one way to be healed, there's only one way to be whole, and there's really only one way to encounter you. And it's through vulnerability and transparency. Holy Spirit, speak to your people in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said,